not to speak on. And it's not just for you, Darlene. It's for all of us. Okay. So I'm gonna let's see here, because there's a few different things going on. Remind me to talk about baptism, okay? Because it's really important to talk about that too. But it really comes down to, okay, so first of all, Anglican, Catholic, Emmanuel Grace, because we're not a denomination, so Emmanuel Gracism, no, Freedom Ministryites, I don't know. No, Randy will, if he hears that, he'll be, I'll be rebuked when he comes. No, I'm just kidding though. Or Mennonite or Baptist or whatever. It's not so much like if there's butting heads or conflicting stuff, that's not the important thing. The important thing is, are we conflicting with Scripture? And so I guarantee you, like, we get things wrong here. Not that we try to. We're human. And so we will get things wrong. 2 years, 3 years, 5 years from now, we'll understand things better than we do right now. God will continue to reveal things that are very plain in His Word, but that I'm a little thick to, or we're a little thick to, and we don't understand. And so, but we measure against Scripture. So with the Anglican background, it really is about, okay, Lord, like what did I learn that I need to unlearn? Because like what is against the Word of God? And all of us have had to do that who have been with the Lord any amount of time. I love what I grew up in. I am so thankful for the foundation that I was given in the Mennonite Brethren Church. But there was stuff that I have needed to unlearn. And this hasn't just been going on recently, like even in the past where I've shared my story about how I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because I kept on reading in the Word of God about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I saw the changes in people's lives in the Word of God, and yet we weren't being taught on it. And so I eventually just started asking questions, and I kind of went against the flow, if you will, because I saw the Scriptures going against the flow of what we were being taught or not taught, you know, because you're sometimes taught by omission, right? But it really comes down to what does the Word of God say? And so, I hope that it's not going to be Anglican against Emmanuel Grace, but definitely it's this place of, okay, what do I need to, like, Lord, what are, yeah, like, yeah, where, because I'm sure the Anglican Church, I don't know, I know a little bit about the Anglican Church. I know that it is similar to Catholic. I point you because you grew up in the Catholic Church. But it's also a little bit different. And even in the last few decades, there has been a revival in the Anglican Church where the Anglican Church is split into two right now. One has gone very liberal. One side has gone incredibly liberal. And one has actually gone charismatic and like listening to the Spirit of God. And I imagine then maybe there's a third branch of traditional, of neither. But again, it really comes down to what is the Spirit of God saying? What is the Father saying through the Word of God? As far as what it's interesting to hear, like, I agree. As I look at Josh and Candace, you know, this commitment, you know, and to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love Him more than anyone else, even each other. Because you can only have one first love. You can't have two first loves. You can't have two people. There's no tie for first in the kingdom of God. You can only have one first love. And so it's this place of, like, will we choose? And is it biblical to have God as that first love? And we know that it is. According to Revelation, actually the first church that he talks to in Revelation, I forget what the church's name is. I'm just going to look here. So the church in Ephesus, and he talks about how they've lost their first love. They do a lot of good things, and they're not tolerating wicked people, and he knows their deeds and their hard work and their perseverance and all these important things. They have been able to test and discern false apostles, and they've persevered and endured hardship for his name and not grown weary. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And this is the church that he's talking to. He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers, people who have been spirit-filled and all of that, and yet they've lost their first love. And so then what does he say to them? He says, remember the height from which you have fallen and repent. Repent. And do the things you did at first. So what happened in their lives, if I can explain it, is they started out with the Lord. They started out loving him fully, and you are number one, and you are my all in all. And then they actually repented from that. Repent means to change your mind. So when Carlene and I talk about repentance, it's this place of, oh Lord, I'm wrong, and I need to change the way I think. I need to change the way I go about life. And that's what you're talking about, really. Like, I grew up thinking this, and now I'm seeing, not just because of Emmanuel Grace, but I'm seeing in your word, I'm seeing in prayer, as I'm talking with you, I'm seeing that this that I grew up with was wrong. It's not according to the word, and so I need to repent of it. I need to change the way I think about it. And I have been, like, a lot of the church does this. A lot of the church fits God into their lives. Like, he's a nice part of my life. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be your whole life, really. And marriage is a wonderful example of that. That's why, like, marriage is the greatest analogy of the way it's supposed to be between us and God. Because when we get married, actually when we get engaged, or like the movie, you get betrothed, which, yeah, I wish maybe actually after watching that, Lindsay gave us a film to watch, or a little documentary to watch, a betrothal of this couple. But I almost wish that our North American way of going about things would take engagement more seriously. Because an engagement can just be ended by just giving the ring back or saying, well, it's off and that's it. And yet betrothal is much more than that. And we're in the betrothal period, like, of time as a church. We haven't had the wedding feast yet. That's to come. But we're not just engaged. Like, we haven't just been handed a promise ring, although that would be good enough, because God's promises are always true and solid, and he will be faithful to those promises. But betrothal is, you are legally married now. That's what betrothal is. So Mary and Joseph in the Old Testament, they were betrothed to each other. In order for Joseph, remember, Joseph was thinking about divorcing her quietly because he thought she had slept around because she was pregnant. And he knew he had never slept with her. And so she must have been sleeping around. But I'm going to divorce her quietly so she won't get in too much trouble. Well, yeah, it's not just handing back the ring. There needed to be an actual divorce that would take place. They were betrothed. We are betrothed to the Lord. And really, this place of, like, again, back to marriage. Marriage is, as soon as I said to Carlene, well, actually when we started dating too, I mean, dating's part of it, but like the engagement, especially, and then really the marriage, even more so, it's this place of, I say no to everyone else. You're number one in my life as far as people on this earth. I tell Carlene all the time, you're my favorite person in this whole world. And she really is. She is my favorite person. But then there's God. And you can only have one love, one first love, I mean. And it's this place of, I am betrothed to you, Lord, and I forsake all others. And that's where in Scripture it makes it very clear, if you don't hate your father and mother, if you don't hate your wife, if you don't hate your children, you cannot be my disciple. Meaning that, not hatred like we think of hatred, I'm against you, but this place of, you can't be number one in my life. You can't, because that's only a place for God. And so sometimes, see, this is where people will think you're crazy sometimes, you know. But, like, you tell her about this. Like, this is where people will sometimes think you're crazy, because it's this place of, no, I, my love for God and my obedience to God will sometimes, other people will take that as hatred towards them. You know, I'm deciding to do this. You know, I'm like, God is calling me to go here or to say this or to share this. And other people will take, well, that means you hate me. It's like, no, I actually love you, because we're called to love each other. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as I love myself. I'm supposed to lay down my life for the church and for others, you know. And so I actually love you, but sometimes my actions, because I'm following the Lord, might seem like hatred. You know? I remember when I did leave St. Anne's, I think someone came up to me and said this, if I'm remembering correctly, if I'm making things up, please forgive me. But I'm fairly certain this happened, actually, where someone came up to me after I resigned, because there came a point where I had to decide, go this way or go that way. And I heard the Lord saying, go that way. And so that's where we went. We started Emmanuel Grace then. And someone said to me, why don't you like us? It wasn't Emma. Emma didn't say that to me, you know. It's like, what do you mean? What do you mean, why don't I? That I love you. Well, why are you leaving then? Because I hear God calling me to leave. And I hope they accepted that explanation, but maybe not. Maybe that, no, you just don't like us. You don't love us. And it's this place of, no, I love God more. And it'll seem like hatred to some people. It'll seem like I don't care to some people. It'll seem homophobic to some people. It will seem sexist to other people. It will seem, you know, xenophobic, or all these different phobias out there. And it's like, no, it's just love for God. That's all it is. And so the question, which I will pose to you, but you don't have to answer it, but like, it's just like internal question, but then to all of us as well, is, are you at that place where you want to stop dating the Lord, and this place of, now I'm all in, like I'm betrothed? Because actually, when you said yes to the Lord, it is betrothal. Like, and so it's, you don't have an opportunity to date, you know, kind of thing. He woos us beforehand. But when we say, amen, Lord, like, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross. I accept your forgiveness that you have offered to me on the cross. You know, however the prayer goes, and sometimes it's not even a prayer. I think it's always a prayer, but sometimes it's more words than what comes out your mouth, you know, and you cross over from death to life. You know, at one point the Spirit wasn't living in you. At the next moment, the Spirit is living in you. He has come to make home with you. You are betrothed at that point, but sometimes the church still treats it like we're dating, right? Sometimes the church treats it like God's one of the few interests, love interests that I have in my life. You know, I date God. I go out for a date with God on Sunday, and then I go out on a date with the world on Monday, or with this on Tuesday, or I go here on Wednesday. And it's this place of, no, like, it's betrothal. And so what you see in Josh and Candace, and hopefully others here too, I know that too, you know. But like, definitely, I agree. Like, I can say a hearty amen to what I see happening in Josh and Candace's life, is this place of, yeah, Lord, you're my first love, and I am betrothed to you, and there is no other. And we give, like, again, back to marriage. Marriage is all about giving your whole self to the other person. You're everything, body, soul, and spirit, okay? Well, spirit, I don't know so much, because, the Spirit is where the Spirit of God lives, so maybe body and soul. But like my mind, like my thinking, I share my thoughts with Carlene, I share my emotions with her, I share my life with her. In Corinthians, it's very easy to understand the body part of it, because it's very the three-dimensional, five-sense world that we live in. And it talks about how my body does not belong to me now. Actually, it doesn't belong just to me. I am part owner of what you see here. She is the other part owner. She has say over this, you know? And I have say over her. and we belong to each other, and we've been given to each other. That's what it's supposed to be here, where, like Songs of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And that's the cool thing about our relationship with God too, is it's not a one-way street. It's actually a two-way street, and we get the far better of the deal, just like I got far better of the deal in the marriage. You know, every husband's supposed to say that, by the way. Every husband, you need to take note. Young men who aren't married yet, take note. It's good. Like, with this, he has given himself fully, which is incredible. God Almighty, eternal God, no beginning, no end, no limitations. He has said, I will give myself fully to you, not holding anything back. And he proved it on the cross. And we'll see the fulfillment of that in the age to come when we see him face to face. And he has brought us in, like, and he uses all these metaphor of friendship and sonship and bride. He hasn't called us servant. He's like, you're my children, you're my sons and daughters, you're my bride, and I give you everything. You have full inheritance. Everything I have is yours. I love that about with the prodigal son, the prodigal father, you know, the whole story there. And he's talking to the older son. By the way, tiny aside, and then I'll come back. I viewed that actually recently. I think the Lord was pointing out, viewing it through the idea of Jew and Gentile, because he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are the older son, and the younger son is, I think, like the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all that, the sinners. But I was also even thinking of the Gentile later on in Romans and that kind of thing. But the Pharisees, they're trying to keep all this law, and then the father says to him, the older son, don't you realize everything I have is yours? Like, everything I have is yours. Everything. What do you mean that? Is that part of everything? Yes. Well, then yes, that's yours too. And so we too, like, as much as he has given himself to us, we are called to give ourselves to him. And really, Christianity any other way doesn't make sense. And I think that is why so much of the church is so dissatisfied, because they've never entered into full relationship. They're saved. I'm not doubting salvation or anything like that. They're trusting in the Lord for their salvation. They're realizing that they can't earn salvation, that it needs to be the free gift of God. And so they're not fully entered into that betrothal. And there is so much satisfaction in the betrothal. There's so much satisfaction in marriage when it's like, I'm all in. I'm not going to hold anything back. Nothing. It's all yours. It's all yours. And I'm gonna love you with all my heart, with everything I've got. I'm going to love you with my whole body, with everything I've got. I'm going to try and get better for you, you know. I want to be a better man, or from the lady's perspective, I want to be a better woman for you. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I just want to be all in. Marriage is incredible then. When marriage gets complicated and when it gets hard is when you're holding back. You're saying, I'm not giving that to you. I'm not trusting you with that. I'm not going there. And I've heard of too many marriages that sound just like good friendships or like stuff, and that's one thing we had to work through. I remember, if I can be honest, and that I remember one conversation when we were struggling, and I said this to Carlene, and some of it was my fault too, like the way I'm saying it that way, because the way I'm going to word it, it might sound like it's her fault, but it was both of us. We need to work on stuff. But I said to her at one point, I just feel like we're roommates. I just feel like we're roommates, and it's supposed to be so much more than that, because there was a keeping away from each other and there was stuff being held back. It's not meant to be like that. And since God's healed us, right, and some things were lifted from Carlene and her eyes were open to some things, and some things were lifted off of me and my eyes were open to some things, and God brought death to self and death to selfishness and me, and just a lot of stuff happened that, you know, like it's just taken off. And I think the same thing with the Lord. With the Lord, it's this place of I'm going to hold nothing back. I don't want to just be friends. I don't want to just be acquaintances. I don't want to just see you on Sunday. I want to see you every day. And I want to be with you and no one else. And yeah, it's an exclusive thing. Marriage is a very exclusive thing. Like one person, I think, well, I may have said it just a few minutes ago, but when I said yes to Carlene, I said no to every other woman. I said no. Now, many women would just say, well, I didn't ask, you know. But it's like this place of, no, like I, exclusive, committed, covenant. And that is amazing. That's where the life is. That's where the life is, that full trust. Like I've thought of this. I'll say it. Like if the kids ask, you can explain it to them later. But like even physically, the physical intimacy between man and woman, it so needs trust. This full trust, and full vulnerability. Where you just lay yourself out for that person, right? You're fully vulnerable physically or whatever, and emotionally and all of that, but it's holding nothing back, and there is this incredible intimacy, and so it's this place of I have eyes for you and no one else, and I've given myself fully for you. And really, quite frankly, nothing else makes sense to me.
Just this morning I was reading, and actually I think it fits with everything that you're saying. And it came back into my head as soon as you asked the question, Mom. And I'm just going to read it. And just like understanding, too, that he's not just talking about material things, but it's the power that comes from having the material and the finances and stuff. Like, it's everything, just giving everything over. And it's Luke 18, and it's the parable of the rich man. And when Jesus, he says, sorry, I lost my spot. It just says, Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone, and you know the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." And he responds, "All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because the man was of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for a rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is what is impossible with men is possible with God." And it's just that, like reading it this morning, and then I read some of the notes because I always looked at it just financial. But yeah, understanding the power and that you're giving that all up, yeah, when you lose that finance, and you're giving up that status when you give that up. And yeah, it just kind of hit me when.
And it is something that needs to be thought about. And I think this is where evangelism, when we think about evangelism, whether it's on the street, I don't know if you can get into these deep conversations on the street or not, but like with friends in that, is to say to a person, okay, you need to measure this, you need to weigh this out. But also what I would encourage is sometimes we think too much about all that we're going to give up and not all that we're going to gain. Because again, God says, "Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours." And so, yes, we, like, again, I gave up when I said yes to Carlene, when I started dating her, and especially then when we got engaged, I gave up the possibility of dating anyone else. Right? I gave up the possibility of flirting with anyone else and pursuing anyone else and all these other things. When I think about marriage, and when any of us thinks about marriage, right? We don't think about that. We don't go, when the bride starts coming down the aisle, it's like, oh, I can't believe I gave up all the other opportunities that are out there. There's so many other guys. I didn't see that on Emily's face as she walked down the aisle, right? I didn't see it on Kelsey's face when he was standing there waiting for her to come down the aisle. It's this place of, yes, I get to give myself fully to this person. And, you know, when the woman gives up her name, it's not like, oh, I got to give this up. Although, it's a real interesting trend happening in Western society where, no, the woman wants to keep her name. And it's liberating and it's feminist and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't tell the right picture. I'm not saying it's sin or anything, but it doesn't tell the right story. And I see that happening in the church. Yes, I want to marry you, Lord, but I want to keep my name. I want to keep my ways. Because there's this false idea of this out there, and I've talked with people who have said this, where, well, but when the woman gives up her name, she's giving up her identity. No, she's not. Let's not be silly. But she is coming under the headship. She's coming under that relationship and into that relationship. And so when we come to God, it's this place of I fully give. And we're all the bride. Men and women here, we're all the bride. And I give up myself. I give up. Like, I'm still myself. I'm still fully Kevin. Okay? And even as Carlene and I in our relationship, she's still fully Carlene. She doesn't have to, like, I don't want her to give up her personality. That would be horrible. I married her because I love her personality. And God loves us just the way that we are in the true essence of who he's made us. He doesn't love our sin. He doesn't love our selfishness and all that kind of stuff. There's still stuff that needs to be changed and repented of, right? Needs to be repented of. There's still stuff that we got to work through. We are in process. Not that we've been made perfect already. No, we're not perfect. And again, you look at the churches in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, there's five churches that he talks to about stuff that needs to change. There's two churches, the church of Philadelphia and the church of Pergamum, I think. Nope, that's not the one. Church of Smyrna, that's it. The church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia are the two churches that there's no rebuke for. The other five churches, he all has a rebuke for, and he calls them to repent. And so this idea that, no, we don't have to repent, that's not biblical. Okay, we do. So we still need to change, just like I still need to change, right, in this relationship. But it's this place of, I am fully devoted to you. I am yours and you are mine. And I come under and I accept everything that you are. And we receive from the Lord his name and his inheritance. We in this relationship, we've all married up. Right? Right? We've all married up. And that's even a weak way of saying it. And so it's this place of, will we truly walk out that betrothal? Will we say no to the world? Because the passage that Josh brought up, I agree, it talks specifically about finance with the rich young ruler, but it goes with anything. At another point, Jesus says, you can't love God and money. You can't have two first loves, but I would say you can't love God and the world. You can't love God and your ambitions, your worldly ambitions. You can't love God and, I look across the room, there's a bunch of musicians here. You can't love God and music, okay? You can't. You can't love God and sports. You can't love God and recreation. You can't love God and all these things. Now, meaning at that high place, there has to be a first love. again, when I say that, understand I'm saying that in such a way where I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church, but I'm also called to hate her. I'm called to love my children, but I'm called to hate them. But they go hand in hand, meaning that there's only one first love. And so that means in this relationship, if Carlene called me and asked me to do things that are contrary to God, that would chase me away from God, I would say no to her. I say, no, oh, then you don't love me, you hate me, Kevin. It's like, well, if that's the way you're taking it, then you got some stuff to work on. But I need to love God. I love God more. Or he is that first. Okay, so does that make sense? And this is for all of us. This isn't just for you, Darlene. This is for any one of us, whether we've grown up in the church or not, whether we've been walking with the Lord for 2 years, 20 years, or longer than that. It's this place of, yeah, you're my first love. Are there any questions or comments on that? Yep.
Mentors in my life who I would say are doing that to a T, there's a connection that seems to be there with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does that have to be a prerequisite? Is that something that empowers us to walk in that way? Or do you know people who do it without that?
No, I don't know anyone who does it without it, but I do know people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit who do not know that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because it's this cry of, I want more. I think, like, so someone might not have a theology for baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they would never phrase it that way, and they would even argue that, no, baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion, they would say, you know, and all of this, and they would argue it to the nth degree, and yet they're baptized in the Holy Spirit because in their heart, they just keep on crying, I want more of you, Lord, I want more of you. And God answers that prayer, and that's really what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, I think. This place of, oh God, I can't witness, because especially Acts chapter 2 with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's all about unto witness. And really, that's what the baptism of the Spirit is for, is empowering us in our walk with him, in our holiness, but also in the gifting unto witness. And this calling and this calling out of, Lord, I want more, I want more, I want more. I need more of you. Lord, I'm not enough like you. I need more of you. I want more of your holiness. I want more of your love. I want more of your power. I want to walk in the giftings and all that. And so I don't know of anyone who is walking this out, that, like you say, to a T, if you will, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't see how that's possible. But again, there are people who are doing that without knowing that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or wouldn't phrase it that way. Any other questions or comments? Yep.
Would you say that water baptism is then the ceremony of the betrothal?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. And yeah, it's this place of, a prophetic act proclaiming what has taken place inside. And it's the ceremony part of it, if you will. But it happens immediately. So unlike some of our ceremonies that we do, we wait for a time, you know, like we have to plan it out and da-da-da. I really believe, okay, so talking about water baptism, here's the prerequisite for water baptism. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in him for your salvation. And I wouldn't just say that that's the prerequisite in such that, okay, as long as I have that and I can do it and whenever I want. If I were, push comes to shove, okay? So I'm going to shove you a little bit. Anyone who hasn't been baptized here, I'm going to shove you a little bit. I don't think it's a choice. It is a choice. Obviously, we all have choices. But if you believe, you should be baptized. But unfortunately, one of the things that we had to unlearn from our church background is this place of, well, no, they're not old enough, or they don't understand enough. They need to understand more before they're baptized. And it's like, well, how much understanding is enough understanding? Do I understand enough? The closer I get to God and the more I understand, the more I realize I don't understand. It's just like if you get a bigger telescope, yeah, you might see more, but you also understand that there's a lot that you don't see that you didn't know you didn't see. but now you know that you don't see. You know, I don't know. Like, the bigger our telescopes become, the more powerful our microscopes become. We gain knowledge, but for every answer that we receive, 1,000 more questions come up. So how much is enough knowledge? This is the biblical answer. Jesus is who he said he was. He is the only Savior of the world, and I receive his free gift of salvation. I accept it. I accept it, and I follow you. And that's as much as you need to understand. And then it's this place of, okay, now be baptized. I think of the Ethiopian with Philip, right? And it's this place of, here's some water. He understood, and he just gave his life a few minutes before. Here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized? Nothing. Let's have a baptism. And there it is. Because it's this proclamation. Yeah.
I was just thinking of that same because like his words were actually, what is preventing me from becoming baptized? And it was like, nothing. Like, you believe, let's do it.
No, absolutely. And so that's where I would encourage any of us who have grown up in that tradition, you know, we need to measure our traditions, measure our thoughts against Scripture. And no matter what the tradition is, and no matter who you heard it from, and no matter like how what role they play in your life or whatever, if it doesn't measure up to Scripture, we just set it to the side and say, okay, Lord, I repent of this. Again, I change my mind. I don't want to hold on to this anymore. Because sometimes those things keep us away from what the Lord would have for us. Any other questions or comments? Yep.
What keeps coming to me during what you were talking about is Romans 12:2, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
I love it. Exactly. And that's this place of, like, we all need to be transformed. All of us. In one sense, we are already fully transformed in the spirit. And, like, we have crossed over from death to life. You know, we were once dead in our sin, and now we are alive. We were once on the other side of the chasm, and then we walked across the cross. You know, the picture, right? And we came to that place of life. And so we fully have been transformed in one sense, but in another sense, we haven't. Our sinful nature, our flesh is still very strong, and we need to walk out that life of repentance, walk out that life of renewing of our minds, walk it out and bring things to the Lord and say, man, you still don't have full control in this part of my life. I still haven't submitted to you in this, and I still haven't given myself fully to you in this, and I'm still holding back. I didn't realize I was holding back, Lord, but I am, and I just realized it now, and so I don't want to hold back anymore. So we still need to walk out that transformation. That's for us. Yeah.
And, like, I always see it as, sorry, Bri. like, the renewing of our mind is knowing our, like, who we are in Christ and for God's will. And his will is for us to, like, fully understand our new heart and our new nature. And, like, that's helped me so much because, like, everything that I do then flows out of that. It's not from my own, like, trying and effort. It's
right. Yeah, I mean, there is a place of work out your own salvation, but then another place Paul talks about, I struggle with all of his energy, you know, and it's this both and working together in communion. But it's true. It's funny how you said before something about normal, like it's not normal. And it reminded me of Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life. I think I've mentioned it here before. And he says, yeah, the normal Christian life is not popular, but it is normal. Like, so a lot of these things, even how we walk out, like we try and walk out the prophetic and all the gifts, the tongues and the healing and all that, even though we haven't seen much of that yet, we're trying. And that's the normal Christian life. What you see in Josh and Candace, if I can say this, and you know, but like that's the normal Christian life, to walk in, not that they're fully there yet, and they would say they're not, absolutely, and I would agree with that. But it's this place of I'm walking towards it and I'm yielding more and more. That's the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to want to see people saved. The normal Christian life is to give up all for God, to give up the finance, to give up the dreams, to give up everything. And like, I've fully devoted myself to you, and where that's number one and nothing else will supersede that. Nothing else will come above that. That's the normal Christian life, but it isn't that popular actually. Again, we don't walk out betrothal. We walk out in many places of the church, we walk out a dating relationship. And even there, it's a loose dating kind of relationship often. And it's this place of, no, I wanna, you've already told me you're all in. I wanna be all in too. Anything else?
Just with the account of Jesus speaking to the rich man, say for us, because he wants
he always,
us to
absolutely.
Refer to
that started
because,
with Ian Buist. Yes. Absolutely.
It's not a story.
Not a story.
But yeah, Jesus speaking to the rich man who had said he had done all these things in trying to keep right. And then Jesus says, well, there's one thing left to sell. It's just, Jesus knows that, you know, as much as we try and try and try, that's Old Testament, we're not going to do it. Right. But what is impossible for man, because he knows we can't do it on our own, is not. It is possible with the Lord. And I think that was Jesus seeing. You can correct me if I'm wrong.
No,
I'm
you're absolutely right. Just something just came that, to me as you're talking. Yeah.
So it's just that. I mean, that's a big part of that belief and that faith and
absolutely.
That I'm all in. As much as we can be in, we're sinners. Yeah. And but yeah, our belief and our faith and our giving our all is so important.
Well, here's what came to my mind as you were talking, Brian, and I fully agree. It the rich young man, okay, yeah, he's told give up, go sell all you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. And then you will have treasures in heaven. Or no, he says, then you'll have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. It's this place of we can't follow him fully until we give up everything. So it's not like, hey, prove your love for me and give up everything. No, it's this place of you won't be able to follow me without giving up everything. You just won't be able to. You won't be able to keep up, if you will. Like you won't, like you have all this baggage. You got to travel light, and you just won't be able to follow me with all this stuff, and I want you to follow me. I want you to know me, because to know me is eternal life, right? John 17, verse 3 or 4, one of those two. That's what eternal life is, to know God. You won't be able to know me. You won't be able to follow me with all that baggage. So it's not this place of, hey, prove your love for me. It's not that at all. It's that stuff is going to drag you down, and it'll prevent you from following me, actually. And I want you to be free from all of that.
Yeah. Just traditionally, Emmanuel Grace has had a baptism around once a year in June, but
we did have that opportunity.
Yeah, just to put it out there, like, I think we'd be willing to do it anytime as people ask, and it doesn't necessarily just have to be then.
When's the pool closing? And if not, we can go down to the Niagara River. Yeah, that's when you really know you're following the Lord. you get dunked in that in January. I'll just be standing on the shore. All right, yep.
I'm just wondering about the spiritual aspect of what Darlene and anyone else who hasn't who has struggled in that way might be dealing with, like this, because you've talked about the, actually more of the practical stuff, but I'm wondering about the spiritual battle that's going on as well.
Yeah.
That we haven't really.
Totally. And it's really important because some of these things enter into our psyche and into our way of life. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive. And there's been some ways of thinking about life that have just been ingrained in us, and the enemy has made a stronghold there. It talks about how the power that we've been given, it tears down strongholds, right? And I'll just read it for you here. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every pretension. Or the word pretension there means, or the word arguments there means logical conclusion. But we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Remember, the knowledge of God is eternal life. And we take captive. We take captive. Okay, we need to do it. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, and so it's this place of where the spiritual walk is. When we see a line of thinking is against what Scripture clearly teaches and against the character of God, against the heart of God, we take that thought captive. And the way that works is we look at it, and then it's this place of confession and repentance. Lord, I've thought about this way, and it's wrong. God, forgive me. Like, I shouldn't be thinking like that. I want to change the way I'm thinking along this line. And I pray that any like it talks about like these strongholds, right, that are built up in our lives, and it always reminds me of Ephesians 4, where the enemy gains a foothold. And where then I also pray, and Lord, any religious spirit, any demonic spirit that is pushing this line of thinking. Like, and I don't know how it always exactly works, and these are questions for Randy, maybe when he comes and that, but like, I truly believe the enemy, and I know he does too, like, gains a place in our lives, in our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, and actually has a place of residence there. And it's like, and I pray in the name of Jesus that any demonic that might be attached to this way of thinking, that's pushing me in that direction, get out in the name of Jesus. Get out. I don't want to think that way anymore. Get out. You're no longer welcome here. And it's like, it's really, if you can picture it, it's like saying to someone who constantly is nattering in your ear. You know, maybe you have a friend who's constantly nattering in your ear. I know this happens sometimes. For instance, back to marriage. Say you're at work and you have someone who's constantly nattering in your ear. Oh, your husband. Or, oh, your wife. Yeah, she's, oh, you could have done so much better. Or this or that and blah, blah, blah. And down, like, just pushes down. And eventually you turn, you know what? Get out of here. I don't need this. Like, get out. Well, no, I'm not. I didn't mean it. No, get out. Leave. Or I'm leaving. You stay here, I'm leaving. And just so to the demonic, because they gain a stronghold. And I'm pointing here, that's where our spirit is. So I should point more up here or whatever, in our heart and our mind. Get out. And I think that's how we fight spiritually then. That's part of it. And then part of it is just to walk out what you know you're called to walk out. You starve out the enemy. You stop feeding that way of thinking. You choose not to think that way anymore. You choose to think the way what God says. You choose to believe what God says. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Yep.
Just as an example, at work, that one girl that I had conflict with at the beginning, and, you know, it went against everything the world would say, like, oh, you know, fight fire with fire or whatever. And it's hard when you're feeling, say, resentment or anger or something, but, you know, it's like, no, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So I chose to pray for her. And as I was praying, you know, the Spirit moved, and He moved, like, through her then, too. And just as an example.
That's so good. Yeah. Prayer is powerful, both for us and for others. Yeah. All right. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to worship in song. But just, Lord, I thank you for... I thank you for this question this morning, and I just love how you work. And Lord, I know that Darlene isn't the only one, Lord, we all want to love you more. We want to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, with all that's in us, Lord. And we thank you that you have betrothed yourself to us, and we have betrothed ourselves to you, and forgive us for where we treat you just like we're testing you out or dating you, and we don't treat you like our betrothed, like our beloved, like our spouse. And Lord, show us, continue to teach us and show us just what this relationship is. Show us who we are in you. And Lord, I pray that you'd free us from anything that holds us back. Lord, I pray that the enemy would be pushed back if the enemy is involved, and I pray that our minds would be transformed, the way we think and the way we act, Lord. We want to walk out this life for you. And we love you. We love you. We praise you. In your name, amen.